I invite you to go with me to the book of Ephesians and to the sixth chapter this morning. If you're visiting with us, we are in the midst of a study through the book of Ephesians this entire year. It started back in January. And as we come to this section on spiritual warfare, listen again to the words we heard last week, beginning in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. That's quite a sobering assessment, isn't it? It's quite a sobering assessment of what a Christian struggle is ultimately against and why a Christian has to be strong in the Lord if he expects to be able to stand against the forces of evil. Last week, as we spent our time on those three verses or four verses, it was obvious that many of you were struck by the reality of the spiritual warfare that is involved in this life. And it seemed that even some of you that spoke to me, it's almost like you were awakened. Something you knew, something you realized, but it's like it just came more in full view again while we are in a battle. We're in a warfare. But at the same time, it was obvious that many of you were greatly encouraged. Because as we looked, even as we looked at the armor and the need for the armor of God, we also looked at the Lord Jesus Christ in comparison to the devil. And saw the truth of 1 John 4, where it says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But to take all of this deeper, today we're going to begin to look at the pieces of armor in detail, one piece at a time. And as we do that, I want to encourage you to keep these two things in balance. Keep in balance the reality and nature of the spiritual warfare that is ours and is part and parcel of life. Let that continue to come back to you. Every day is a fight. The battle is real. The spiritual forces of evil are all around us. But at the same time, keep in balance that the strength of the Lord enables us to stand. And not only to stand, but to be more than overcomers through Christ who loved us and gave Himself up for us. As someone taught to me after the service, they referred to the book of Revelation. And you read the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation is so mysterious, there's so many parts, there's so much imagery. But the book of Revelation has one message, if you want to really boil it down to. And what is that message? God wins. And God wins, and everyone who is with Him through Christ Jesus our Lord also wins. So as we look at these pieces of the armor, keep that in mind. Well, this morning, the first piece of the armor of God, which Paul mentions, is the belt of truth. He says in verse 14, simply this, stand therefore having fastened on the belt of truth. Or maybe you've read the King James Version or have it with you this morning. It says, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. You know, if we take this simple concept in one way of a belt, we're familiar with that on one level, aren't we? We all know the importance and need of a belt on one level, on a clothing level. Belts are things that we use every day. At least I do. Maybe all you women don't, but I do. And the first thing when I think about a belt is I need a belt to hold my pants up. And so I put on a belt every morning. They're used to hold my pants up. But they're also very helpful in keeping my shirt tucked in. And for those of you that are fashion conscious, on a fashion level, you may think of your belt as also pulling together your outfit. It takes the different coordinates that you try to pull together, and it pulls them together at the point where they meet. And so that may be where we mainly think of the use of a belt. But on a more rudimentary level, have you ever thought about the fact that belts could be said to secure our core? They kind of pull everything together in the middle. They kind of pull everything together so that we can move about freely and confidently. If you go back to the King James Version, in its translation of girding up the loins, the loins have been said to be the chief seat of bodily strength. It's kind of the seat of where you're strong. Yeah, you may be strong in your arms, you may be strong in your legs, but where does really core strength begin? Where does strength really begin? It's in your core. So to be strong and to be anchored at your core is the beginning for your entire body to be strong and healthy. And I think it's interesting that if you go back to Paul's day and you go back to a Roman soldier, Roman soldiers who he many times, sometimes were even handcuffed to, a Roman soldier during the Apostle Paul's day used a belt to support and protect his lower abdomen. It was a point that, yes, it was also a portion to shield that area of his body. He also used that same belt to gather his tunic together. And also his belt was used to hold his sword. And so having fastened on his belt, he would have confidence in three ways. He would have confidence that he had protected that portion of his body. He would also have confidence that he could run freely and unencumbered because he wouldn't be tripped up by his tunic. Because we can't think about taking this kind of more of like almost a robe type of affair and then buckling it up and tightening it up and then it doesn't get in our way. But then a third way that he would be confident is he could be confident that he could get to a sword. He could get to his sword and engage in hand-to-hand combat if necessary. And so he had all three of these things going on at the same time. He had protection. He could be unencumbered and not tripped up. He could be ready to fight. Why? Because he had his belt fastened on. He was equipped. He was ready to go, if you think about it this way, at his core. Well, have you ever thought about how the truth of God acts like a belt in a similar way? The truth of God anchors a Christian at its core, holds everything together, keeps us from being moved from our position. You know, as I began to look at this, the armor of God, I thought, you know, this armor of God is going to take us, it's going to take us back to portions of Ephesians we've covered and kind of pull all this together. And if you think about this first idea of how this belt of truth acts in a similar way, how it anchors a Christian, holds everything together. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, we learned how this begins in a Christian's life, didn't we? It says in that verse, "In Him you also," meaning in Christ, "you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." That's really the beginning, isn't it? The beginning of the Christian life. What has the word of truth done? If you've come to believe in Christ, the good news of the gospel of salvation through faith in Him, that's the fundamental truth that has now begun to anchor you. It's the assurance of your salvation, of your inheritance. It's now the strength of your heart. It's now the founding point in so many parts of your lives. Because you have what? You have put on, in a sense, you've been fastened with that word of truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The beginning point. But that's not where it ends, is it? But we must continually grow in our understanding of the truth and our knowledge of the truth. Why? So that we're not tripped up. So we're not encumbered by the difficulties of life, by the false teaching all around us. If we go forward in Ephesians all the way to the fourth chapter, we see how and why this growth is to take place. Do you remember that part where he said, beginning in verse 11, that God gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. God has not only given us the word of truth as our starting point, our anchor, our foundation, for the gospel, which then protects us. It is the point at which is our hope and our salvation. What has he also given us? He's given us those to teach us, those to preach, those to train us, so that we might do what? So that we might come to a unity of the faith. Faith in what? In the truth. So that we may come to a knowledge of the Son of God, to a maturity, in order that we might not be tripped up by false teaching and other things of that way. And so the truth of God acts in that way, so that we're not tripped up, so that we're not encumbered. But then notice one other thing. As we grow in the knowledge and understanding of the truths of God, what else will change? We'll be able to use that truth. We'll be able to speak that truth, to teach others, to warn others, to defend ourselves. Again, if you pick up that reading in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, we see something of what this looks like. It says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. And so a mature Christian is someone who knows the truth of God, who not only knows the gospel, but has come to know the truth of God in a greater fullness, and is able to do what? Is able to speak that truth in love. Is able now, has been equipped to do the work of ministry. You know, if you go all the way back to that passage, I told y'all when we were in Ephesians 4, so that's one of my favorite passages. Because it doesn't say that God sent evangelists and pastors and apostles to do the work of ministry. He said that God gave apostles and prophets and shepherds and teachers to equip who? To equip everyone for the work of ministry. So the work of ministry is so hugely tied to the truth of God. We've come to believe in the word of truth. We've come to be built up in the word of truth. We can now speak the truth in love, because we have that belt. Because it's been fastened on. It's now part of us. Sound good so far? Okay. But did you notice what else was found in those verses in Ephesians 4? Did you notice in those verses the other reason why this growth is so important? It's because there's a danger. There's a danger that exists because of the enemy. If you noticed in Ephesians 4, the first danger is of being carried about or carried all over the place by every wind of doctrine. I thought, well, what does this really look like? Think about being carried away by every wind of doctrine. That's easily visualized, isn't it? It's easily envisioned if we just think about a leaf that's not strongly connected to the tree which gave it birth, and it falls away. You ever looked out and maybe you've seen a different color, you've seen some of your leaves, and at one moment they're in your yard, and then you look and they've blown across the other side of the yard, and then they may be blown across the street to the neighbor's yard, because they're just carried about. Whenever the wind blows, it goes this direction or that direction. Well, that's the way some Christians are, because the truth doesn't have a tight grip, very tight grip on them. One wind of doctrine comes and, ooh, they come to believe and follow this person. Something else blows along and they've gone to another part of doctrine. And you begin to look at it and you go, well, that doesn't match up with the Scriptures. But you couldn't tell them that. And then you find out a few years later, they're following another doctrine. They're like little children in many ways because they don't have much of a knowledge and understanding of the truths of God. And what happens if we don't have much of a knowledge and understanding of the truths of God? We're like children. We're prone to believe what we hear. We're prone to go after immediately what looks good to the eye, what sounds good to the ear, what might taste good to the senses. And we can be blown about. And so he's telling us why God's giving us these teachers, the importance of growing up and maturing in the faith. But then did you notice a second danger? And they're all really connected. When he brought up these dangers, he also said the second danger was of being carried all over the place by human cunning, or conniving, you might put in there. Or you might think human wisdom. Shaped and moved by the wisdom of men rather than by the truth of God. You know, one of the dangers that exist out there, even for Christians, is becoming enslaved to a personality. Becoming enslaved to a group of people. Even becoming enslaved to a denomination or church itself, to the point that if they say it, if they publish it, if they preach it, you believe it. Now, I'm very thankful for our church. I'm very thankful for the soundness of doctrine we seek to have, and I seek to preach to you. But you should not necessarily believe anything that I say unless it does what? It matches up with the Scriptures. Do you remember the Bereans in the book of Acts? Do you remember how they responded to the ministry of Paul and Silas? It says in the 17th chapter, it says about the Bereans, it says, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They're going home checking it out, following behind Paul and Silas. And you maybe heard that story and heard that reference at different times in your life, but are you familiar with the result of that? Of what happened is said to happen afterwards. It says in the very next verse, many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. Initially, these were described as Jews, but by their examining and knowing the Scriptures themselves, they not only believed, but a great many Greeks believed as well. And isn't that what happens when a person comes to an understanding of a truth? What happens when you come to a new truth? What do you tend to do? You tell somebody else about that truth. When you're able to defend that truth and explain that truth, that other person believes. What do they do with it? They tell somebody else this truth. And the word begins, the truth begins to spread. But all because they were being obedient, all because they were not taking it necessarily as the truth until they could see that it lined up with the Scriptures. But then there's a third scheme, there's a third danger. And again, all these are connected and overlap. The third danger is of being carried all over the place by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Last week we saw how the devil was said by Jesus to be a murderer and a liar from the very beginning, to be the father of lies, to be compared to a lion who prowls around seeking who he can devour. Well, how does he do that? He does that by secret schemes. He does that by disguising his lies and his intentions to kill in deceitful schemes. And one of his favorite ways is by lying against the truth. And lying against the truth by wooing people by their emotions. The early church father Tertullian, who lived near there in the 200, I think he died in around 220 A.D. The early church father Tertullian described some heretics in this way. He said, they teach by persuading and not persuade by teaching. That is, they woo and entice the affections of their hearers without convincing of their judgment about what they preach. Did y'all catch that? They teach by persuading and not persuade by teaching. Let me give you a few examples of how that kind of deceitful schemes are being right foisted upon us today. Let's take up the abortion debate. Have you noticed how the abortion debate has been framed by pro-abortionists as a debate over a woman's freedom to be in charge of her own health care and to make her own choices? Now, when you hear the word freedom, when you hear your own choice, freedom to make your own choices for what's best for you, what does that touch in you? A lot of times it touches your emotions, doesn't it? It touches your emotions and, boy, I want that. What's the truth, though? The truth is that the debate is not between pro-life and pro-choice, even though the word choice has been used. The debate is between pro-life and pro-murder, the killing of an unborn child. That's truth. Truth many times is hard, isn't it? Truth hits you between the eyes. But again, how does Satan work? He tries to get to starts with our emotions, some of our affections, freedom, choice. Let's take it to another issue. Take the same-sex marriage debate. How's it being framed? It's being framed by those in favor of it as an issue over marriage equality and a matter of equal rights. Ooh, equality. Equality and seeing other people as being of equal value and having equal rights. What does that touch us? Emotions. It touches so much right at our emotions, what we're concerned about, because there has been a lot of inequality and treatment, poor treatment in our history. But what do you not hear? What is the truth? The truth is that though we are equal, we were uniquely made by God, male and female. What you don't hear about is we're uniquely made male and female together, and God said that He specially made us for men and women only to marry and for them to be fruitful and to multiply. And that a man and a woman complement each other like a man and a man or a woman and a woman can never complement each other, and we're never made to be together. That's the truth. Let's go one more. This week, while we were in Valdosta taking Cameron to the doctor, we saw an advertisement for a Unitarian Universalist Fellowship. It was on a bench, you know, bench sign right there near the mall. Think about those three words. Unitarian Universalist Fellowship. Unitarian. Unity. Oh, everyone under that theory is a child of God, no matter what you believe or who you are. Universalist. Universalism believes everyone is saved. No one's going to hell. Everyone is spared, no matter, again, what. Fellowship. Everyone getting along, having all things in common. Again, this wonderful time together. What do all three of those words do? They speak to our emotions. Ooh. Unitarian, Universalist, Fellowship. It all sounds great, doesn't it? What's the truth? The truth is, there's an exclusive Savior. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Jesus said that when He came, because of His teachings, what would happen and be a result? A man would be set against, at times, against his own family and be rejected. There wouldn't be any fellowship going on there. There wouldn't be any unity. There wouldn't be any universalism of everyone being saved. And so as you think about these things tied to the truth of God, here's what we need to realize. There are countless other ways that our emotions are being appealed to. Do you feel that? How many times are your emotions being appealed to by what someone says, or you read, or you hear? But here's the problem. Emotions are important, yes. But if you begin with your emotions, beginning with the emotions is completely opposite to the way of God. And if you begin with the emotions, you enthrone the emotions, and truth, therefore, is easily sacrificed for what sounds good and feels good. And yet, notice how different that is from beginning with the truth. When you begin with the truth, as it then brings understanding, it then begins to take a seat in your conscience. And it is from your conscience that it then begins to pass into your will and become something that you have affection for. And why do you have affection for it? Because you've come to know that it is true, that it is right, that it is good, that it is from God. It's all the difference in the world, isn't it? One is from below, one is from above. But right now, it's so easy, and so many people are being hoodwinked by the evil one. And so we have to have fastened on the belt of truth. We have to not only know the truth of the gospel, we've got to know the truth in a deeper way and an application. We've got to be able to speak the truth in love to the society around us and speak into the darkness with light. You know, if you take one other thing, another way the devil seeks to deceive us is not only through this cunning and false teaching, but he also does it through trials and attacks. Something of which the psalmist was going through in this Psalm 25 we've used through our worship. And did you notice what the psalmist prayed for? In the midst of whatever trial, we don't know what he was going through. We don't know how he was praying that his enemies wouldn't triumph over him. He says this, "Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. And then did you notice, when we read through that, did you notice all the statements the psalmist made that were truth statements? Good and upright is the Lord. You ever had to go back to that truth in a trial? Good and upright is the Lord. What else did he say? He leads the humble in what is right. The truth statement, all the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness. One more, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him. That's the truth. That's what we continually have to go back to. That's what we continually have to be fastened with. Where? At our core. The core of who we are, the core of what we think, the core of what we believe, the core of ultimately what really touches and is our emotions, because it's coming through our heart and our head before it comes through our emotions. So I don't know if you've ever really given this much thought to how much you need the truth of God, the belt of truth. This week, as I was beginning to read, I have to be honest with you, I felt convicted to begin to that I needed to preach on each one of these pieces of armor separately. But I was a little bit intimidated by, okay, taking one piece and spending an entire sermon on it. Am I going to be able to do that well? And so I started doing a little research, and I had heard of this book, but I'd never read it. I didn't have it. It's a classic work on spiritual warfare by William Gurnall, an English clergyman in the 17th century. It's called The Christian in Complete Armor, and it's massive. I downloaded it to my Kindle, and you're going to hear more from gleanings from it, I'm sure, in the weeks to come. But there's two things that I read this week that I want to share with you very, very quickly in conclusion that he said. He said, Satan comes first with a spirit of error and then of persecution. He first corrupts men's minds with error and then enrages their hearts with wrath against the professors of truth. It is impossible that error, being a child of hell, should be peaceable. It would not then be like its father. And as a result of that, he goes on to this exhortation to get truth. And he says this, at his point in time in history, he's writing, he said this, we have the truth at a cheaper rate, but how soon the market may rise, we know not. Truth is not always to be had at the same price, but it must be at any price. But sell it upon no terms. Never sell it. Right now, truth is still, in many ways, at a cheaper rate. But the price is going up, if you haven't noticed. To hold to the truth and to find the truth, and for others to know the truth. In John 18, we're told that Jesus was being questioned by Pontius Pilate. That Jesus said to Pontius Pilate, for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. To which, if you know that passage, you remember Herod's famous reply? He said, what is truth? He didn't recognize it. He couldn't see it because Jesus is before him, and Jesus is arrested. Jesus is under his authority. Jesus ultimately he sends to be crucified. And yet, what is the truth? Is it Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? Have you come to be of the truth? Have you come to be of the truth through turning away from the lies of this world and looking to Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life? That's where our ultimate truth is found, is in Him. That's the starting point of putting on the belt of truth. It's believing the gospel, the word of truth concerning God's Son, that salvation is found in Him and in none other. If you haven't done that, I exhort you to come and begin, if you haven't begun to research Jesus, begun to read His Word, begin to see that He is the truth incarnate, sent from God. And if you've already done that, here's my last question to you. What are you doing to gird up your loins further with the truth? What are you doing? Is Sunday morning the only time you're hearing God's truth? You're reading it? You're seeing it applied in some way? You're not preparing yourself very well for the other days of the week, for the battle that as soon as we close the service, you walk out that door. Well, it's not, you don't even have to walk out that door. Take that back. You're battling right now. It's a battle right now to even hear. What are we doing? May the word of truth, may you be hungry for the truth, in the truth. Make a plan now so that daily you can know I've been in the truth. I've been exposed to the truth. In some way, God has helped me to fasten it on again or even further. And I think that's an interesting word. It's fastened on. You're buckled up. It's tied. Where? At your core. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, which obviously hugely includes His truth. Let's pray. Oh Lord, Your truth, Your Word is truly amazing. Your wisdom, Your understanding, the fact, oh Lord, that as we sung earlier, that You have never lied, that You are truth unending, that You are always wise, Lord, we do acknowledge that there is none like You. And Lord, we also acknowledge that because there is none like You, we need You like none other. And we pray, O Lord, that You would be at work in each of our hearts, that You would cause the truth of Your Word, the truth that comes from You, Lord, would You help it to be, to bind us, to hold us at our very core? Would You help us, O Lord, to daily continue to turn back to Your truth time and time again so that we might stand, so that we might, dear Lord, stand against the lies of the evil one, so that we might not be deceived, so that we might speak truth, speak the truth in love. Oh Lord, we thank You that we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us and gave Himself up for us. Lord, continue to use this portion of Your Word, each piece of the armor as we look at it, Lord, to strengthen Your people. Strengthen us for Your purposes, for Your glory, for your honor. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.